Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Jesus was bearing the penalty for the iniquities of us all, every single person. We could not pay for our own sins. Jesus paid for everyone's sins. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. And so the guilt, the shame, the burden, the alienation, all of that that comes from sin, Jesus tasted it all.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Hebrews. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, in a message titled, Jesus Tasted Death for Everyone. Now here's Pastor Brian.
I'm going to flip over to Hebrews chapter 2. We are there once again in the second chapter of Hebrews. So here we are, back in the second chapter of Hebrews. As many of you, I think, would remember, we've made our way through the first two chapters, but I wanted to pause before we moved into chapter 3 and go back and look in more detail at a couple of the verses. We looked in detail at verse 3 and talked about the greatest thing ever, our great salvation. And today I want to focus on verse 9, as I mentioned to you, that we would come back to verse 9. And this ninth verse is one of those, for me, you know, there are a number of verses in the Bible that just stand out to me. And I'm sure you probably have that experience too. You underline that verse or you highlight it. And every time you read it, there's just something about it. And this ninth verse for me has always been like that. I think from the very first time I read it, it's just like, you know, it's such a powerful verse here. And I don't think I've ever actually preached on, specifically on the verse. I've taught through Hebrews a few times, but, you know, I felt compelled to just take this ninth verse and really sort of dig a little bit deeper into it. So that's what I want to do here now. But again, just to remind you of the background here in the context, beginning in verse 5, we read, "For he," speaking of God, "has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him?'" So the certain place is Psalm 8. And so he says, "For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." And so here we see that God intends to give mankind total dominion over all creation, and he's going to do it through Jesus Christ. In another place, Paul refers to Jesus as the second man and the last Adam. And that's kind of what's being talked about here. Jesus is called the last Adam because Adam was not just the first human being, but he was the representative of the human race. He was the head of humanity. And now what God is doing is he's created a new humanity, and Jesus is the head over that, and Jesus is crowned with glory and honor. He's going to rule over all creation, and we are going to rule over that with him. But here in verse 9, the author tells us of the process the Son of God passed through that led to his being crowned with glory and honor and being made king over all creation, which is a fact now, but is not fully realized yet. But there was a process that he went through. And it's important that we understand that he went through this process. It's important that we think through the process. And this process is stated in different ways in different places here in the scripture. In Philippians chapter 2, this process is spelled out for us as well. There, Paul is urging the Christians to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And here's the process. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. He became of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was found in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then Paul says this. He says, therefore, God has highly exalted him. So here, as we're talking about Jesus, we need to make the distinction between his deity and his humanity. And here the focus is on his humanity. Of course, as deity, he's the creator of everything. He's the heir of everything. He's the sustainer of everything. As deity, he's the ruler of the universe. But now he comes as a man, and it's as a man that he ultimately is going to be elevated, because he goes through this process. Now, the ninth verse spells that process out for us. And so the process begins with the incarnation. And we talked about this already, so I'm not going to belabor this point, but this is where the process began. Who, being in the form of God, Philippians 2, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and ultimately became a human being. That's it. That's the same thing that's being stated here, but it's stated just a little bit differently. Who was made a little lower than the angels. That's a reference to the incarnation. And actually, the way it's stated, who was made a little lower than the angels, it really probably should read, he was made for a little while lower than the angels. So here he is. He's God the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity. But in this process of being exalted as the ultimate man, the head of the human race, and bringing everybody else with him, he's here, but then he condescends. He comes down here, and for a little while, temporarily, he is made lower than the angels. He becomes a man. He becomes a human being. And of course, as human beings, in that one sense, we are lower than the angels. We don't have the strength they have, the power they have, the understanding. We're inferior to them in that sense. And so for this brief season, that was part of the process that Jesus would pass through. So that's the first thing. The second thing, though, in this process is that he would suffer death. And so we see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Now, we all are familiar with the fact that Jesus died, right? We know that. And of course, we talk about that all the time, and you know, his death on the cross, and that's how we're saved. So we understand that Jesus died, but what I don't think we understand is how extraordinary it was that Jesus died. Because the reality is, Jesus is the only human being that death really had no claim on. So for Jesus to die was extraordinary. It was nothing like for us to die. We die because we're sinners. But Jesus is not a sinner. So the very fact that he dies is in and of itself this amazing, mysterious kind of a thing. Years ago, I came across a commentator by the name of Adolf Safir. And Adolf Safir, he's a Jewish believer in Jesus as his Messiah. And he's written several books, and a little bit from the Jewish angle. But he wrote a commentary on Hebrews, and he talks about this very thing. I wanted to read to you some of what he wrote. He said this. He said, we need to remember that Jesus, or that between Jesus, as he was in himself, and death, there existed no connection. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He was without sin, without spot, and blameless. He had never transgressed the law. in him, Satan could find nothing. Remember, Jesus said that at one point. I think it's in John chapter 16. He said, the prince of this world is coming. He's referring to Satan. Yet he has nothing in me. See, Jesus was the one person Satan had no actual claim over. And that's what he's talking about there. And that's what Sapphira is getting at here. He says, death, since he had never transgressed the law, in him Satan could find nothing, death had no personal or direct relation to or claim on him. Death, he said, is the punishment for transgression of the law, yet Jesus didn't transgress the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, as far as his humanity was concerned, was free from the power of death. No power could kill the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. He goes on to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, of his own power and will laid down his life. The death of Jesus in this respect is different from the death of any human being. It was the free, voluntary, spontaneous act and energy of his will. When the Lord Jesus died, he put forth great power. He willed to die. He willed to die. You see, as Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. Had Jesus not willed to die, he could not have died. But it was this process that he submitted himself to. The first step was in becoming a man. The second step was yielding himself up to death. But I think it's important that we get that understanding in our minds that death had no claim on Jesus. So had he not laid down his life, and he said, when he made that statement, he said, no one takes my life from me, I lay it down. And then he said this, he said, I have the power to lay it down. Jesus had to exert his own power in order to give up his life. Because again, death is the consequence of sin. Jesus has no sin. So he exerts his power, he exerts his will in order to lay down his life for us. So step one, the incarnation. Step two, the suffering of death. But then we're told here, and this is where I want to put our primary emphasis today, we're told here that he tasted death for everyone. Now think about this. A person may die in such a way as to not taste death in the fullest sense. The word here is talking about a full tasting of death. So, you know, people die instantly. People just suddenly die of a heart attack. People suddenly die of a stroke. People suddenly die of an aneurysm, something like that. People suddenly die in a car accident. There's no anticipation. There's no preliminary suffering that leads up to it. There's just, you know, this instantaneous thing. So for a person like that, or an experience like that, you would not say that they tasted death in the sense that what's being talked about here. You see, the death of Jesus on the cross was a slow and a painful death. But it was not merely that it lasted a considerable amount of time, that it was attended with agony of mind as well as pain of body, but that he came as no other finite creature can come into contact with death. You see, Jesus experienced death in a way that no one else ever could. That's what it means when it says that he tasted death. He tasted it to the fullest extent. All that death was concentrated in that cup that he drank, that cup that was emptied there on the cross. He tasted death to the very last drop. That's what it means, that he tasted death for everyone. So again, this is something that we ourselves could not experience. This is going deeper. Everything that death is, in its fullest and most complete sense, that's what it means when it says that Jesus tasted death for every man. So what did he taste in death? He tasted three things in death. First of all, he tasted the full curse of sin. The full curse of sin. You see, sin brought a curse upon not just humanity. Sin brought a curse upon everything. Sin brought a curse upon the universe. Sin brought a curse upon the planet. And all of the misery, all of the suffering, all of the grief, all of the anguish, all of the pain, all of these things are really due to the fact that the earth came under a curse. So take all of those things throughout all of history and put them together, and this is what Jesus was experiencing when he was tasting death. He was experiencing the full curse of sin. And so we read in Scripture things like this: he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. See, somehow this is mysterious stuff, but somehow all of our griefs, all of our sorrows, all of our suffering, all of those things that are a result of sin and the curse that came from sin, somehow that was put on Jesus. Everybody's grief, everybody's sorrows, put upon him personally. So this is what it means to taste death. The full curse. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. We read in Isaiah, the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. So Jesus was bearing the penalty for the iniquities of us all, every single person. We could not pay for our own sins. Jesus paid for everyone's sins. The Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. And so the guilt, the shame, the burden, the alienation, all of that that comes from sin, Jesus tasted it all. Now, I can't even express adequately what this is. And I don't even know that we can comprehend adequately what this is. This is the kind of thing that you have to really, you have to sit, and maybe for an extended period of time, you just have to think about it. You know, as I was just kind of, you know, meditating on it in preparation to teach, I would get these like little momentary glimpses, you know, that they were fleeting thoughts. You know, they would come for just a second. It was almost like I could just start to feel it, and then it was gone. But that's the kind of thing that we're talking about. But, you know, if you can't imagine in your own mind, I mean, just take the suffering that you are aware of. Maybe your own personal suffering, the suffering of family members, friends, loved ones, or, you know, just the information that you have compiled over the years about pain and suffering and shame and alienation and guilt and all of those things. You know, just think about that. And then realize that was transferred onto Jesus, but that's just what you're able to think about it. But then you have to multiply that billions of times over for the population of the world from the beginning of time to the end. So when Jesus tasted death, all of that is what he was tasting. And so he was tasting to the fullest extent the curse of sin, but secondly, he was tasting to the full extent the power of Satan. The power of Satan, all of the fury of the devil himself, all of his hatred against God, all of that animosity and vitriol that the devil holds in his heart against God and people, those that God loves, it's all being unleashed on Jesus at this time. Verse 14. You remember it tells us that inasmuch as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, so he himself partook of the same, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death. Satan has the power of death. And as we look at history, this is what we see. The devil's power is always used destructively. And from the beginning of time right down to this very day, as we think of the destruction of human life, the devil is the one who is behind all of that. And he has great power that he exerts destructively. When we think of catastrophic kinds of things, you know, massive earthquakes, or we think of typhoons or hurricanes or tsunamis, or, you know, all of those kinds of things that happen, those we call natural disasters. Did you know that quite often Satan is the source of those things? And what is the result? It's death and destruction. We know he's the source of those things. We have examples in Scripture. Satan uses the powers of nature to destroy Job's family, his children, his servants, and those kinds of things. He stirs up the hearts of evil men to murder his servants and so forth. We see that the devil was behind all of that. And it's these kinds of things that Satan does. And it's this very thing that Jesus faced when he was tasting death. He faced all of the power of Satan. And so his greatest objective, the devil's greatest objective, is to bring as much destruction to the world as possible. And his greatest power in all his fury was directed at Jesus. So again, this is one of those things, it's hard to even comprehend this. It's hard to even get our minds even slightly around this. But, you know, maybe just think if you can, you know, maybe it's been a film or something, or maybe you've read it in a book, or, you know, sometimes there's a description of some, well, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called That Hideous Power. That, you know, there's a description that somebody might give of this malignant power that's just so hideous that it would cause you to shudder. Well, that's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. One thing that came to mind, it's probably not the best illustration, but I think it maybe slightly illustrates the point. But you think of, you know, think the emperor in Star Wars. And remember, as he unleashed all of his fury on young Skywalker. But, you know, in a sense, you know, you remember that picture there where the emperor, he's just all of his power and all of his hatred and all of that is just being directed at Luke. And there's Luke writhing on the ground in pain. And then remember, Darth picks him up and he throws him down that shaft. And then at the end, there's this, you know, this thing of just raw power that comes up, this evil power. And, you know, in a sense, it's that kind of a thing. But it's much more hideous than that. It's so far beyond that. But this is what it means that Jesus tasted death. All of that hatred and that destructiveness that the devil has wrought upon the planet from the beginning and upon humanity, all of that was unleashed against the Lord Jesus.
Let's take a quick break and listen to what Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl are saying about this month's resource on Back to Basics.
Years ago, Brian, who's in studio with me right now, said, Cheryl, we need to get really honest about our marriage to the missionaries here in Austria. We need to tell them just the things that God has done in our marriage and how it hasn't always been easy. And so I said, okay, Brian, I'll do it. And it was quite a sacrifice. And what I found out was
that somebody actually was recording that session and a video was produced from it. So it kind of came as a surprise to us. But as a result of that video, a lot of people somehow got blessed. And so that is our offer for this month.
My humiliation.
Your humiliation. And it's called Marriage Essentials. And it's from a few years ago. But I have had numerous people, seriously, over the years tell me how much it ministered to them. I've had people tell me that they've used it to share with their unbelieving friends. And because, you know, somehow it ended up being a very humorous occasion.
Well, our marriage is pretty humorous.
Pretty humorous.
Yeah. It's got a lot of joy.
Yeah. All right. So that's a DVD, Marriage Essentials.
Thank you, Pastor Brian and Cheryl, for sharing about this month's resource. You can order the Marriage Essentials DVD and CD set by Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com.
Scroll down until you see the photo of Marriage Essentials, and then click on the Donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the Marriage Essentials DVD and CD set by Pastor Brian and Cheryl that is sure to be a great gift for newlyweds, a help for marriages in trouble, and it's also an excellent tool for a marriage ministry. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365. Or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Hebrews. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.